If you'll please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. See, for a minute I thought when I said, and all God's kids say, turn off your cell phones. I thought that's what you might have said. But Luke chapter 12, our text today will be verses 4 through 12. In our last study, we saw Jesus warning his disciples and everyone else there about the danger of the leaven of the Pharisees. We saw that that dealt with hypocrisy. We looked at last week and learned also that there was different leaven that dealt with materialism and leaven that dealt with lust. And we were warned there as well. You can pick that up on the CD or you can just go to our web, calvaryelcentro.com. You can download those or just listen to them. But today what we want to do is we want to just look at the subject matter in our text, which is hypocrisy. And we want to see what the cause of hypocrisy is, but also we want to see what the cure of it is as well. Now, last week we learned that the word in the Greek for hypocrite, hypocrisy, in the Greek is like a literal mask that goes on to a person who is an actor on the stage. In those days, actors would have mask on, you know, in a handheld position. They would put the mask in front of them to show various emotions, fear, joy, sorrow, happiness, these different emotions. And so that is how they begin to be known as hypocrites, one who wears a mask. And thus we saw that these guys were called hypocrites, and because people would put a mask on and show a different look on the outside than what they were on the inside. In other words, they hid behind that mask. And so Jesus identifies the cause of hypocrisy in verse 4 as the fear of man. But let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 12 and see how far we get into our text today. So picking it up, well, let's just start in verse 1 where it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Well, let me ask you a question. What causes people to appear to be what they really aren't? In other words, what causes people to put on an act in front of people? Well, verse 4 tells us one of those reasons why people act that way. And it's fearing what people think. Fearing people and those emotions that are tied up with them. And actually, when we take a close look at this, and we'll look a little bit at this, you see them acting in a different way on both sides of the coin, if you would. They really are acting in a certain way because they, in one side of the coin, they want to be accepted by certain people. You know, it's like the woman. She wanted to be so accepted by her pastor. The pastor came over for a visit one day. They sat down and they had their little coffee and their little cookies and a little girl. Her little girl was right there. And after talking with the pastor, she turns to the little girl and says, "Honey, would you do me a favor? I want to show the pastor that book that I love to read more than any other book. Would you please run and get it for me and give it to the pastor?" And so the little girl runs into the other room, says, "Sure, Mama," and comes running back and puts in the pastor a JCPenney's catalog. Because the little girl saw her reading that catalog more than she ever saw reading the Bible. And it's so sad because this woman wanted the pastor to accept her, and she really wasn't who she was projecting herself to be. So some people try to be more spiritual than they really are because of the fear of not being accepted. And that's sad. Where others will appear to be less spiritual than they are. Maybe at work or at school or with a certain group of their friends, they act differently because they're afraid of being rejected by that group of people. And so they spiritualize themselves downward. They pretend not to be as spiritual as they really are. So they won't carry their Bibles to school or even to work. And they won't read it during the lunchtime because they don't want people to think that they're a Jesus freak or just some weird type of person. So they kind of, because of fear, they step back. They don't want people to see what their true colors are. But you know what? The truth of the matter is we get so wrapped up in the fear of people. And we would worry a lot less about what people thought about us if we only realized how little people actually are spending time thinking about you. Do you realize that? Really, listen. People don't think about you that much. They really don't. You know, you're so worried sometimes about what should I wear today? How should I act today? Let me tell you something. I hate to destroy your lives, but this afternoon at lunch or tonight around the dinner table, I guarantee you, you're not going to be the center of their conversation. On the clothes that you wore, how you acted, you're not that important to them. Oh, they may love you, but they don't think about you as much as you actually think that they're thinking about you. Why is that? It's so sad because they're into themselves as much as you're into you. And sometimes we're really into ourselves way too much, so we get all concerned about how we act and what we're going to wear and what people are going to think. And the truth of the matter is those people probably could care less about those things you're thinking about. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. What people are going to think of you, and it can trap you, and it can really make you do some dumb things. I think one of the saddest examples, you know the story that there at the Last Supper, Jesus is there with his disciples. And he said that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to be taken away and that they were all going to scatter. And Peter goes, "Hey, they may all leave, but not me. I'll go to my death for you." And Jesus just looked at him and said, "Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." "Ah, not me. I'll die before I do that." And what happened? Just exactly as Jesus said, he was betrayed, he was arrested, he was taken away, and they scattered. But I do admire Peter. He followed, it says, from a distance. And there around a fire, he began to warm himself, wondering what was going to transpire with Jesus in his trials and going-ons. And one of the guys around the fire said, "Hey, you're one of his disciples, I think." "Oh, I don't know the guy. What are you talking about?" And then later on, someone else says to him, "You are one of those. Even your accent is from his region." "I don't know what you're talking about." And then a little maiden, a little girl, says, you are one of his. I saw you with him. And it says that Peter began to swear like a sailor. That's what the word swear there means. And now why would he swear like a sailor? Because he was a sailor. But that little girl, he was so afraid of what they were thinking. And you know, he said that and he began to swear, I don't know him, I don't know him. The cock crowed. And it says that Jesus looked over at him. Now, I don't think Jesus looked over at him and said, I told you so, you failure. I think Jesus looked over at him and had this look. You did fail, Peter, but I want you to know I still love you. I still love you, no matter what you failed. And it says that Peter went out and he repented in tears. Because I'm sure he saw his denial, but he saw that love on Jesus' face at the same time. You know, fearing men can cause, as Peter, our actions to be pretty foolish. And it can cause our actions in our life. When we're more concerned about what people think about us, it can cause us to do some pretty foolish things. The fear of man is a snare, and it can cause some hypocrisy in our lives. Now, in the case of the disciples, let's be honest, it was a little bit more serious than the things that we're going to be facing. There was some great persecution that was coming, and that's why Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't be afraid of those men. They can hurt you physically. Don't be afraid of that. And actually, in verses 11 and 12, later on our text, recall that it says that when you're dragged before the magistrates, when you're dragged before those authorities, don't even worry about what you're going to say, because in the same hour, the Holy Spirit will give you the exact words to say. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian since 1975. And I am blessed at this spiritual truth. Early on in my Christian life, what am I going to say to this person? Ah, you go through this whole thing. The whole message that you're going to tell this person. Well, the scripture does say, to study to show thyself approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth. Need he not be ashamed? The preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue belongs to God. So yes, we need to be prepared. How? Studying his word, getting his word put into you. Allowing to learn to trust in the Holy Spirit, but how much I've learned that in those situations, those times when you're not positive what to say or how to say it, that if you trust, and as the conference said, and be still in the Lord, that the Holy Spirit gives you just the right words to say. And what a blessing that is. Because there's times in our life, there's circumstances in our lives that aren't easy. I love this story. True story about a little guy by the name of Danny, seventh grade. Loved the Lord, neat kid. Carried his Bible to school, kept it in his desk, lunch, pulled it out and read it. He could care less what people thought about him because he loved the Lord. Well, he took his seventh grade science class, and the science teacher was an atheist and hated Christians. He knew about Danny. He knew about his faith. And he made it a goal that year to destroy Danny's faith. So throughout the year, constantly those jabs were going out there. The first day he said, I'm going to prove to you this semester that there is such a thing as evolution, and your Christianity is just foolishness to believe in, and anyone who would believe in it is a fool. And Danny hung in there and took the barbs all semester long. He put up with this harassment of this teacher. Well, the last day was there, and the teacher says, I got a final test, and he pulls out this egg. He said, class, what is this? And he looks right at Danny and points to him. And Danny says, well, sir, that's an egg. And he goes, okay, Danny, I want you to pray out loud that when I drop this egg, that your God will not allow it to break. And Danny, for a second, was worried, what do I say? And then peace came over him, and he goes, okay, I'll pray, and I'll pray out loud. And this was his prayer. Dear Jesus, I pray that when my teacher drops that egg, that it will break into 1,000 pieces. And at the same time, I pray that he drops dead on the spot. The teacher holding the egg looked at the egg, looked at Danny, looked at the egg, looked at the class, and said, "Class dismissed," and put the egg away. True story. God gave Danny the wisdom of what to say, just like he can give you wisdom and peace on what to say in those crazy, crazy times. So we see that Jesus identifies what sometimes causes hypocrisy, and that's being afraid of man. Overly concerned about what people are actually thinking about us. Now, let's consider the cure. In our text, we see that there are actually two things. I'm not sure we're going to get through both of them. We'll see. But verse 5, it tells us that the cure is to fear God, who is thinking about you constantly. We see that in verses 5, 6, and 7. And verses 6 and 7 shows God's heart towards you and how much he loves you. Let's read those three again. In verse 5, it says, "But I forewarn you whom you shall fear." Fear him, referencing fear God, "which after he has killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, or yes, I say to you, fear him." Verse 6. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." A sparrow was a common little bird that was sold, and 5 of them were sold for just half of a penny in that current currency. And it says that God knows every one of them. He knows them if they fall. God oversees the least of the details of his creation. And yet, how much more does he love us? In Matthew 26, or chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they are?" Oh, God oversees and watches his creation. You see, the difference is God is there Creator, the animals, the sparrows, but he is our Father. And there's an intimacy that goes there more than just being our Creator. And if he makes note of every single sparrow that would fall to the ground, then how much more of a certainty do you have in his love for you? So don't be afraid of man, because Zechariah declares something to us that is really good in chapter 2 and verse 8, where he declares this: "Whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." You know that God looks at you and is the apple of his eye? He loves you that much. Oh, what a blessing you are to him. Verse 7 tells us that God cares about you, and he so much so that he even knows the number of hairs you have on your head. Now, for some of us, God has to adjust that number on a daily basis. We're keeping him busy. I remember I could go out surfing. Oh, I would put some sunscreen on my face and my arm, you know, and it was fine. I loved to go out and spend hours out there surfing. And one day I was out there surfing, put the sunscreen on my face and my ears and my arms, and that night my head's hurting. And I asked Marcy to look at it, and she said, "Oh my gosh, you've got a sunburned top of your head." Well, my head used to cover my skin all the way up there. But now when I take a shower and I look in the mirror, I see a lot of skin up there. You may not see it because it's dry, but when it's wet, it gets sunburned. God has to erase and adjust. Every day, I keep him so busy. What a blessing, though, how God thinks of us. Psalms 139 says that God's thoughts towards us outnumber the sand on all the shores. Now that's a wonderful thing. I love Jeremiah 29:11. It tells us the kind of thoughts that our Father has towards us, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to a good future and to a hope." Those are the thoughts that God has for us. Now, even though he has those thoughts for us, we can grieve him with our actions, our sins, and hypocrisy. We can grieve the heart of God. But this gives us the indication of what God, his thoughts are towards us. They're good. They're not evil. He's not sitting up there just waiting to step on you if you make a little mistake. Yesterday, after the conference, I went home. Took my shoes off, had my leg folded, and this fly kept flying around my foot. And I'd shoo it away. And it kept coming back right on my big toe. Now, I didn't have thoughts of good towards that fly. I had a purpose and a design and a plan, and I executed it. And then I had to flick it off my toe, all squished. I know it's a little vivid, but that's the what happened. I got him first whack. And I thank God that I'm not God towards people. Because I'm a redneck. And you know what? None of you would make it into heaven. But you'd be in good company, because I am such a redneck, I wouldn't make it into heaven either. But I thank God he's not me. I thank God he's not you. And I thank God that he is not on the throne just waiting to step on us like a bug because we're doing something dumb. His thoughts are not evil, they're good. He has a future and he has a hope for us, a plan, and what a blessing it is. There's a great little story about how God is watching us. It deals with a little six-year-old boy in Sunday school. Now, I just want you to know it's not your little six-year-old boy. And one day he was acting up in Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher said, "Young man, God watches everything that you're doing." Well, that kind of stuck with the little boy. And so later he asks his daddy, "Hey, daddy, my Sunday school teacher said that God watches everything I do. Is that true?" And he goes, "Well, why is that? Why did she say that to you?" He goes, "Well, daddy, I was acting up in Sunday school today. And I want to know if God is always watching me." And he could see in his face a little bit of fear. "Oh, Lord, what do I tell him? I don't want to instill fear in his heart. I want to instill hope." And the Lord spoke to him wisdom to say to his little six-year-old. He goes, "Son, it's true. God watches you all the time because he loves you so much he just can't keep his eyes off of you." And you know, that's so true with God. Those of you that are parents, when your kids are out there doing something and they don't know that you're watching, and you're just so blessed as they're just doing things, it just brings great joy to your heart. And oh, you just, "That's my boy. That's my daughter." And it just swells up within you, that joy and that peace. That's how God looks at you. And it's so important that you understand that about God. And just a sidebar here. May I encourage you parents that have children in Sunday school? A typical question that a parent will ask a child in Sunday school after church is, "Did you have fun today in Sunday school?" Isn't that a typical question? Some of you might do that. And there's nothing wrong with that question, but may I ask you to do something else? May you also ask them on the way home or at lunch or at, you know, at home, ask them, "What did you learn today in Sunday school?" And you should be able to know, because they have all those crafts and everything. You can, you know, just see what the lesson was. And as you know the Bible, you'll know what it's about. And so you can now begin to interact with your child about what they learned and draw out from them. And don't let them give you that pat answer, "Nothing." No. I know you learned something. Now, what was it? And just begin to pull that out. And you'll see that your child's Sunday school lessons in your life with them will grow in leaps and bounds. So may I encourage you to do that. And so we see back to our text that Jesus says, don't fear man, but fear God. Now, what does it actually mean to fear God? There's great misunderstanding about this with some people. Is it merely a healthy reverence and respect that motivates us to live such a way that we don't want to grieve God? Or is it a holy terror, realizing that he could send us to hell with just his thoughts? Causes a lot of confusion with some people. I actually think that it's both. Now, although most people don't like to consider the latter part, that God has the ability to cast people and to send them into hell right away, the scripture very clearly in verses 4 and 5 shares with us that truth. For it tells us, Jesus said, you know, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So we see that one side of the coin, but in verses 6 and 7, it says that God loves you so much, he's always thinking about you, so much so that he even knows the number of hairs on your head. Verse 5 reveals the importance of God's nature that we should understand. He's a holy God, a righteous God, the almighty God, the most holy. In him is light, and there is no darkness. Now, people love these attributes about God. And sometimes they only focus on those qualities right there that I mentioned, forgetting that at the same time, this is the God who flooded the world because of unrighteousness that was found in the sin that was found in the wickedness that was found in this world. He did that. That's part of his nature as well. He's the one that rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their unrighteousness and their sin of pride and homosexuality. All these things, God dealt with that. This is the same God that people in the book of Revelation are going to cry out and say, mountains fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb of God. So when we go and we take that look, we see the one side of the coin of God's mercy and love and kindness and grace, but we also see that he's a righteous God and that he will judge sin accordingly. But many people want to ignore that. They ignore the reality that he is a holy, righteous judge that will judge the sin of this world. Now, if more Christians took seriously the holiness of God, we would see a lot less carnality, compromise, hypocrisy in Christians and in the body of Christ in churches. So yes, verse 5 reveals that he is a holy, righteous God, but he's going to judge according to verse 7. He also reveals his heart of love towards us. So how do we reconcile the two, really, if you stop and think? Is this contradictory? Is God like a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde complex? You know, he turns from love to punishment, love to punishment. How do we deal with this? How do we reconciliate this as Christians? Well, first of all, God is holy, there is no doubt, but God hates sin. But God, he's a loving God, and he loves the sinner at the same time. And because God is holy and he is just, God can't just wink at sin and pretend that it doesn't exist, nor should we expect him to. You know, sometimes we expect things of God that are not according to the Word of God. God declares just the opposite of that. God declares that in Romans 6:23, that, you know, there is a penalty for sin. For the wage of sin is death. In Romans 6:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 6:23, it says there's a wage of sin, and that wage is death for those people who fall short. The punishment and the judgment is a spiritual death. But because God loves the sinner so much, he has made provision. He has sent his son to pay the penalty for all of sin, to give his life for the sin of mankind. And our God is such a wonderful God that he paid the sin for people who will accept him, and he paid for the sin for people who will reject him. He paid the price. He was the perfect, perfect, perfect sacrifice. His death satisfied all the justice that was required here that God wanted to be required. We know that God is completely satisfied, according to Isaiah 53, which we studied just a few weeks ago, that the Father, looking at the sacrifice, was satisfied with it. The price was paid. And anyone who believes in that provision, their sins will be forgiven, because God gave Jesus to make that provision. But if a person rejects that provision, says, I don't want that, they seal their own fate. And you can't blame God for rejecting God's provision. And yet God gets blamed for sending people to hell. That's a lie from Satan. God made the provision for everyone to have eternal life in his presence. And it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And some people say, well, wait a second. What about all these other religions? Is that fair? Well, wait a second. Stop and think about it. If Jesus was not the only way, and there were other ways to get into heaven for eternity, then everything that Jesus did on the cross was a waste of time. Because all we had to do is pick another one and get there. But Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, then we need to believe that it's only through him that we get there, and that the provision was made by him. Jesus was that perfect, perfect, perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. The price was paid. Things could be forgiven. And if people reject that, it's because of their choice, and God has every right to allow them to follow through with their choice and to go to hell, because their choice was rejecting the provision that God so graciously, of his own love and his own free will, gave. Unfortunately, too many people don't have this type of fear, and they don't even want to consider their life after death. They don't even want to consider what's going to happen. They just want to live now and enjoy their life and not worry about anything else, thinking that there's nothing after this death. This last week, I did two funerals. Two funerals I did this last week. Fortunately, both of those people knew the Lord. Mike McCormick and another lady. And they're both in the presence of Jesus Christ right now. Their bodies gave up. No longer was their bodies able to function here on this earth anymore. But their spirit and their soul went on, was united with their spiritual body, as the scripture teaches us, and they're in the presence of Jesus Christ right now. Now that's reality. You may think that you've got a life in front of you that's never going to end. Well, let me tell you, it goes a lot faster than you think. I remember my friend and I, we were just walking, and we went into this church, and we weren't Christians. We just wanted to, you know, somebody said there were some free cookies in there, and we went in. And this one guy said, I'm today 35 years old. I have lived half my life, because I don't expect to live past 70. And I'm thinking, I don't even think I can understand how old 35 is, you old man. I remember saying that. And stop talking. I want some cookies. And yet, in August, I'll be 60. Where did it go? It goes so fast.
Did you get the cookies?
Yes, Chad, I got the cookies. But life's a vapor here. I love speaking to elderly people, and I'll call them young lady or young man. And they, oh, what a compliment, I'm not young. And I go, no, wait a minute. I say, how long is eternity? And they said, well, eternity, that goes forever. And I said, well, I don't know how old you are, and I'm not asking, but compared to your age right now, to eternity, you're pretty young, aren't you? And they go, yeah, I am pretty young. And that opens the door to share the Lord with them. You know what? We need to have a conscious awareness of what comes after this life. Because God's made a provision. It's through Jesus Christ. And people who receive and accept him and are washed clean of their sins, they get to spend it in the presence of Jesus Christ. But if they reject that provision, they're sent away. And enough people in this world don't have either type of fear. They don't even consider God. But we should live our lives with that healthy respect, that reverence, that we don't want to live our lives as hypocrites or in such a way that is going to hurt the heart of God. We as Christians need to live that way. But it's not there so often because people just ignore God for the most part, and it's so sad. But we should live our lives in such a way that we don't want to hurt the Father. It's kind of like this high school girl that she and some of her girlfriends went out and played miniature golf. And some boys from high school came by and said, hey, there's a party over here, and there's going to be some beer and stuff, and come on. And her girlfriends wanted to go. And she goes, well, if you guys want to go, you go ahead and go. I'm not going. And one of the boys just really started teasing her bad. He said, why? Are you afraid your daddy's going to hurt you if you go? And she smiled and said, no. But I know that if I would go, I would hurt his heart. And that's more important to me. And so her friends left and she didn't go. But she preserved that love for her daddy. That's the type of true respect that we should have for our daddy in heaven. It's so important. So the first cure is don't be afraid of man and what they think. In actuality, remember this. They're not really thinking about you very much at all because they're way, way, way too much into their own selves and into their own selves to even be thinking about you. Now, the second cure is found in verse 8. Now, verse 8 says this. Also, I say to you, and this is the second cure, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. The second cure is to confess who Jesus is, and we're going to be looking at that next week. And next week, we're going to look at the scriptures that we couldn't get to today that talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, and what exactly that is. Good stuff in our text today, just that I didn't have enough time to give it all out. So let's close in prayer.